All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. In this morning's presentation, we'll be looking at some selected sayings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of which are authentic statements, and each and every one of them has guidance for us, guidance that we should seek to find and to understand and to implement, to put into practice in our own daily lives. Because Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, was sent by Allah as our guide to show us the correct path to paradise, as the prophets before him were guides, carrying with them not only scripture, but also explaining those scriptures and demonstrating practically in their lives how God wants man to live a life as a righteous believer, one who has submitted himself or herself to the will of God. So, the statements of Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, which he expressed during his lifetime, were recorded or memorized by his companions and handed down to the next generation of Muslims, and from them to the generations following them. They were recorded in books, which we refer to as the books of Hadith. Hadith means a saying of the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him. And these books we are enjoined to read and to study as we study the Quran. We should not consider the Quran is enough for us. We read and what we understand we do, and then the rest of our lives we deal with according to our own culture or reason or likes and dislikes. No. The Quran, for it to be implemented correctly, it must be taken along with the explanations of the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him. Those explanations in words and in deeds are referred to as the Sunnah, or the way of the Prophet. It is the same way about which Jesus said, I am the way, when he spoke of being the way, the truth, and the life. All of the prophets made that clear to their companions that they represented the way. Their sunnah, their way of life, was the way which would lead to salvation and paradise. So for a Muslim to be considered a proper Muslim, he or she must hold on to the two sources, fundamental sources of Islam, the Quran and the Sunnah. And this is not something which later Muslims devised, introduced as a modification in the religion which was brought by Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him. No. The Quran itself says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ We have revealed to you, Muhammad, the reminder, the Quran, in order that you may explain to the people what was revealed for them. The Quran is telling us. Allah tells us in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. In reference to Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, he does not speak from his own desires. What he says is revelation, which has been revealed to him. So the revelation was not just the Quran. The revelation was both the Quran and the Sunnah. Revelation came as the direct word of God, recorded as direct quotation of God in the scripture, and it also came in the form of inspiration to Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, to say and to do the right thing, to show people the right way. And Allah emphasized that in Quran, saying, مَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the messenger has given you, you should take it. Whatever he has forbidden you, you should leave it. And in order to further stress the importance of what the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had to say to us, Allah equates it to the Quran. Not only does he command us to follow it, but he equates it to the Quran. He equates it to his own command, saying in the Quran, مَنْ يُتِعِ الرَّسُولِ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Whoever obeys the messenger has obeyed Allah. Obedience to the messenger is obedience to Allah. Therefore, all of this tells us that the Sunnah, the explanation in word and in deed of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the religion of Islam to us, has to be studied, has to be learned as we learn the Quran itself. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us, with regards to guidance, تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ أَمْرَيْنِ إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا لَن تَضِلُّوا أَبَدًا. I have left with you two things. If you hold on firmly to them, you will never go astray. كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّتِي. The book of Allah and my Sunnah. So, dear brothers and sisters, it is with this feeling of reverence that we should listen to the words of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With this attitude of concern, giving the correct importance to what he has to say, it is with this attitude that we should listen to what he conveyed to us through his companions as guidance for us in all aspects of our lives until the last day, until we meet God. The first hadith which I would like to read for you is عن عمر عن عمر بن الخطاب قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى. Hadith is found in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, the two most authentic collections of the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, surely actions are judged solely by their intention, and everyone will be rewarded according to his intention. Deeds are judged by their intentions. This is in reference to the good deeds that we do, not the evil deeds. Because the best of intentions will never change an evil deed into a good deed. But bad intentions can change a good deed into an evil deed. Let me say that again. Good intentions cannot change an evil deed into a good deed. However, evil intentions can change a good deed into an evil deed. This is something we need to reflect on. That ultimately, whatever good we do, and good is what Allah has defined as good, not necessarily what we feel is good, but what Allah has defined as good. Whatever of the good that we do, if our intention is not for the pleasure of Allah, then that good deed, though on the outside it remains a good deed, becomes an evil deed on the Day of Judgment. One of the most evil of deeds. This is why Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, said that among the first people who will be thrown in the hellfire will be a generous man. A generous man whom Allah will ask, what did you do with the wealth that I gave you? And the man will answer, Allah, I gave it in charity to the people for your sake, for your pleasure. And Allah will say, no, you didn't give it for my sake. You gave it so that people would say, what a generous man he is. How noble he is, so generous and kind. You would be praised for your generosity and your kindness. That is the evil intention. Doing deeds of righteousness to be seen by other human beings. Doing deeds of righteousness, not for the pleasure of God, believing that these deeds are good for us, that we need to do them, but doing them to impress other human beings. This is a major evil. Major evil. It is called in Arabic Ar-Riya. And the Prophet ﷺ said that Ar-Riya is hidden shirk. Is hidden shirk. There's the outward shirk which we all know about, where we worship others besides Allah, or others along with Allah. But this is the hidden shirk, where we seek approval from other human beings We seek recognition from other human beings in doing acts of worship which should be for Allah. For ourselves, because we need to do them. And for Allah, because He has commanded us to do them. Not caring whether people like what we're doing or don't like what we're doing. Whether people will think that we are better people or what. But doing it because Allah has commanded it. And because we know that we need to do it. So this is the issue of intention. That intention, the bad intention, can turn the best of deeds into the worst of deeds. Relative to ourselves. To other people, it may still remain a good deed. If you are generous and you give money, you build a masjid for people, they will benefit. So the good aspect of it, others will take benefit from. But you who do it for your own aggrandizement, to be praised by others, when you finish building the mosque, you put a plaque on the door saying, donated by Sheikh so and so, and you know. You see? Why did you put this plaque there? So everybody who comes, oh yes, see what a generous man he is. Look what he did for us. So for him who did it for that, that masjid is of no value to him. Though Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man bana lillahi masjidan, bana Allahu lahu baytan fil jannah." Whoever builds a mosque for the sake of Allah, Allah will build a house for him in paradise. This is what motivates. You know, you wonder, why does people want to build these mosques, mosques everywhere? Because this is the promise. But Allah made the condition, man bana lillahi masjidan. Whoever builds a masjid for the sake of Allah. That is the point that they forgot. They just said, whoever builds a masjid, Allah will build a house in paradise. They forgot, for the sake of Allah. So many masjids have been built which will not benefit those who build them in any way. In fact, it will come back as a curse against them on the Day of Judgment. But people benefit from the masjid. People, the common people, they will take benefit from the masjid. So, the good deed, when we say that it becomes an evil deed with an evil intention, it doesn't mean that it's an evil deed relative to the people. It's an evil deed relative to the one who made that evil intention. So this is something we have to keep in mind. Because many times it's very easy for us to become good Muslims when Muslims are around. You know? But when Muslims are not around, then we are something else. You know, very common phenomena. When Muslims gather, some women will wear scarves, long dresses and all these things. But when they leave the conference or the gathering, they go back to their daily lives and they take off their scarves and everything else. They're back to their own selves. Common phenomena you will see in many parts of the Muslim world, especially over in the East, Far East, in Malaysia, in Indonesia, in the Philippines also. You'll find women, when they go to the masjid, they will bring a particular skirt that they will wear. They will put on the scarf as they go inside the masjid. When they finish praying and everything else, when they come out, they take it all off, put it in a bag, and they walk out. Wearing a short skirt, tight and hair out, everything else. Very common phenomenon. You know? Similarly, you'll find some men, for example, whenever they go into masjid, they'll put on a cap. When they keep them in a sack by the door. They put it on when they go into masjid. When they come out, they take it off. They have attached certain significance to the cap. Of course, in the case of the woman wearing hijab, this is different from the cap of the man. But they have attached certain religious significance to the cap. One has to think, is Allah only in the masjid? This is the question. What is the intention? The intention is fulfilling a ritual. Everybody else is doing it. You don't want to appear different from everybody else, so you do what everybody else does. What is pleasing to the people? You do what is pleasing to the people. What will keep you in good standing with the other people. Not for the sake of Allah, but for the sake of your good standing in the presence of others. This is the evil intention, which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ called hidden shirk. Why did he call it hidden shirk? Because it can creep up on us without us even realizing it. It is not something which is obvious and open all the time. Something can sneak up on us. As it was described by one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he said, this hidden shirk is like a black ant crawling on a black stone in the middle of a moonless night. Can you think of anything else more invisible? A black ant on a black stone in the middle of a moonless night? This is telling us that this thing can come up on us without us even realizing. A person stands up to pray in the masjid or in the group, and somebody comes into the masjid, or some people come into the masjid, or somebody comes into our presence, then our prayer becomes more intense. It becomes longer, becomes more sincere. Who is this prayer for? If it was for Allah, that's the way it would have been from the beginning. This is the danger. If we find ourselves beginning with a good intention to do a good deed, and then somewhere along the line our intention changes, and it is no longer for the sake of Allah anymore, but for in order to impress others, then we need to catch ourselves, we ask Allah's forgiveness, and reset our intentions for the sake of Allah and carry on. However, if our intention was evil from the beginning, if we began to do something from the very beginning with the wrong intention, then that deed, we should just, if we catch ourselves, cancel it and start a new deed. If the foundation is rotten, you cannot make it good. You understand? If you start prayer without wudu, and you remember you didn't have wudu, what do? You continue to pray? No. You have to stop. That prayer is useless. To go and make wudu to make that prayer. However, if you came to the masjid believing that you are in wudu, because you know when you left your home you are in wudu, and then you started to wonder, did I break my wudu on the way? You can't remember. Did you do anything to break wudu on the way? What do you do now? You assume that you have wudu because that's what you left your home with, that's what you're certain about, and you go ahead and pray. Forget the other one. That other idea, this is from shaitan. It's from Satan. To make confusion in your mind and put doubts in your mind so that you cannot get into prayer and do your prayer. And if you get caught in those kind of doubts, you'll find that one doubt leads to other doubts, and more just... So what you do is you build on what you are certain about. You left the home with wudu, you assume that you have wudu, you go ahead and pray. Because your foundation was correct. In the case of the evil deeds, there are times, due to the pressure of circumstances, that we may be forced to do what is forbidden. Forced to do what is forbidden. Where our life, our survival, depends on doing something which is not permissible. In such a circumstance, Islam does permit us to do that which is forbidden. But under strict conditions. This is not just an open license where need and necessity is according to our own whims, our own desires and intentions. This principle comes from a circumstance, two things. One from the Sunnah, one from the Quran. In the Quran, Allah, after describing the forbidden foods, the animals that are killed by a blow, strangled, you know, falling, blood, and pork, then Allah says that one who eats of these things out of dire necessity, their life is threatened, Allah is forgiving. Allah forgives them. The airplane crashes on the desert. There is no water to drink, no food to eat. In one of the bags of the passengers, we find a bottle of alcohol and some bacon. What do? We are allowed to drink from the alcohol to survive. We are allowed to pour what is enough to survive. But one mouthful, we find ourselves, we were dying before that point, we take the one mouthful, we feel better. That's what is allowed. Not we take the first mouthful, that's good. And then we're taking more mouthfuls, next thing we know we're finishing off the whole bottle. What is permissible is that first mouthful. Same thing with the bacon. What we cook of it, the little piece which is enough to remove that feeling that you're dying, you feel your soul leaving your body. When you eat just that piece, you feel you're back to life again. That much is permissible. But once you had that taste, and of course, the desire comes for food. You had the first taste. You remember how good it was, you know. Those of us who came from non-Muslim backgrounds, who used to love pork before Islam, you remember how good it was, and you want to finish off that piece of pork. This is when the test comes. What is beyond that first bite is haram, is sin. The first bite for your survival is permissible. This is the reasonableness of Islam. That if it is a question of you dying or drinking a little alcohol and eating a little pork, better to do those little things which are forbidden to prevent a greater evil, which is you dying. This is the principle in Islam. You may do a lesser evil to prevent a greater evil. But you only do of the lesser evil what is absolutely necessary to prevent the greater evil. This is not the ends justify the means. Right? This is not that one. Machiavelli's principle is a different one. That is by any means necessary. No limitation. That's a whole other line of reasoning. Although there is similarity, because in both cases you're doing what is forbidden. What is evil. Huh? But in one, you are deliberately choosing that evil when you had another choice of good to do. You see, it's a difference. That one of Islam is when you have no choice. You don't have a choice between water and alcohol, then you're choosing some alcohol. No. If you have that choice, then alcohol is forbidden. All you have in front of you is alcohol. It's either alcohol or die. That's a different choice than the Machiavellian choice where you choose evil because of some greater good that you see in the end for yourself. Because it's not for the people. When the ends justify the means, he's not talking about for everybody, he's talking about for oneself. So it's not the same principle. Also we have in the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu one of his companions, Ammar ibn Yasir, who used to attend his circle of learning all the time. On one occasion he didn't show up. And the Prophet Muhammad wondered, where is Ammar? So he asked the companions, where is? Go find Ammar, find out what's happening. So they went looking for him, they found him. They asked him, why you didn't come? Prophet Muhammad is asking about you. He said, I don't want to go. I don't feel I should be in the presence of the Prophet Muhammad because of what I did. So what did you do? He said, well, you know, my master, because he was a slave, my masters were torturing me. And they told me, you say that Muhammad is a magician, that Allah is not the true God. It is Allat and Uzza and Manat, our gods, the idols that we worship. Or you will die. They had tortured him to the point that nothing left but to kill him now. And he said, I said, how can I go to sit with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam after? So when the companions came back and informed the Prophet Muhammad, he said, tell Ammar to come. So Ammar came and sat with him. And he asked him, how was your heart when you said these things? Was it filled with iman? Were you believing or were you actually believing what you're saying? He said, no, Messenger of Allah, my heart was filled with iman. I only believed in Allah and that you are the Messenger of Allah. I only said those things to stay alive. Prophet Muhammad said, if they do it to you again, say it again. And he told him, to save his life, to say those things, the Prophet told him, go ahead. Now, it is not to say that this is compulsory. It's up to you. In such cases, it's up to you whether you decide to say or not. It's not a must. Because Ammar ibn Yasir's mother, Sumayya, she was also a slave. And she was tortured. They tried to get her to give up belief in Allah and His Messenger. And they tortured her so many different ways. She refused. So finally, when they threatened her with death, she refused. They stuck a spear up her genitals and killed her. She died, refusing to give up the faith. And Ammar's father, Yasir, he was also tortured to death. And he did not give up the faith. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say, no, they should not have. No. They are martyrs. They died for their faith. But if one does not feel himself on that level, or herself on that level. It is permissible to save one's life by saying things which you do not believe, which may be an affront to God. For example, maybe some of you sisters, you accept Islam here and you go back home to the Philippines. As one sister told me, her brother was from the NPA. When he found out that she had accepted Islam, he came home, forced her mouth open and put a grenade in her mouth, threatened to pull the pin if she didn't renounce her Islam. In such a circumstance, it is permissible to agree to renounce Islam in front of those people, not in your heart. If one does that, one has not renounced Islam. That is only for survival. Now, this principle has patience in that if what you do affects others, this is different. If somebody kidnaps your daughter or your son or your father or your mother or your brother and says, if you don't kill your neighbor, we will kill your father or your son or your daughter. This is not the circumstance now where you say it's necessity to save the life of my child, I'm going to go kill my neighbor. No. It's not allowed now. Where your action goes beyond yourself to harm others, no, not allowed. You all are stranded on a desert island, or an island in the Pacific. Boat crashed, your ferry going to one of the islands crashed, you're stuck on the island. No food. Days go by. No food. So you decide, we have to eat somebody. See, it's happened. Now, if you wait until somebody dies, and you eat that one person, enough to survive, not roast him all up into a big, but just enough of that person to survive, is permissible. Yeah, for survival. It's either you die or you eat it, or his toe. You eat the toe. But now, if you all sit and say, well, you know, we can't wait until somebody dies. We're all very weak. So best we take the weakest amongst us. You know, the one who seems to be the weakest, we'll just go kill him and eat him. No. See? It's not permissible now. Because one, you're judging the future. You don't know. Maybe somebody else would die before this person does, even though this one appears to be most likely to die. Rescue ship may come the next day and save you all. Nobody needed to die in the first place. So, in those circumstances, you see, where your action involves harming others to prevent harm to yourself or to those close to you, this is not permissible. Not permissible. Okay? Similarly, in the more practical sense, we've talked about it in the very theoretical sense, because I don't think it's too likely any of us are going to get stuck on an island, you know, or a plane crashes in the desert. But in a more practical sense, in terms of the job field, we work. We have to work. We may be working for non-Muslims, or for Muslims who don't care about Islam. And they require us, as women, to take off our scarves, to wear type of clothing which attracts customers, as they say. Now, what does a woman do? If whole survival depends on that job. Her father is unable to work, her brothers and sisters are not contributing anything, and she has no means to look after herself and her family, for example, her parents or her children or whatever. Her circumstance is such that she depends on that for survival. Then, according to Islam, it is permissible for her to take off the stuff. Okay? But now, if the boss suggests to her that she must go to bed with him if she wants to keep her job. Okay? Now we're going to a point which is beyond, it's not just ourselves now, but we are involving other people in major sin. Not just ourselves. Take off the scarf is a sin for ourselves. Major sin. But now to be involved in fornication or adultery, not only are we sinning, but we are having that other person in that sin. Even though it may be his choice, but still, we are facilitating sin for that other person. It's not permissible anymore. Not permissible anymore. In the case of men, it is compulsory in Islam to grow the beard. Prophet ﷺ said, for men, and this is for men, grow your beards and trim your mustaches. Distinguish yourself from the pagans. This is compulsory for a man to grow his beard. If a woman finds she's growing a beard, she's allowed to remove it. It's only for men. Now, if the job that is available, that you're working for, insists that you must shave, and that is the only way for you to provide for yourself and your family, then for you to shave, it is permissible. It's wrong, but it is permissible for you, for survival. But if you can find another job, maybe less paying, not paying as much, but enough for you to survive, where they permit you to grow your beard, then you should give up that job and take the other job. See? So, in the end, we cannot say, Islam is in my heart. Because this is the famous statement of those people who are disobeying Allah in their lives. Right? And when we invite them to obey Allah, to make prayer regularly, to fast, to do the various things that Islam has commanded them to do, they say, Islam is in my heart. We're smoking cigarettes. We show them it is haram, forbidden. Islam is in my heart. Allah knows my intention. No matter what intention, it is not going to change those actions. They will be accountable for those actions. They are sins, and they're not going to change by our intention. Because Islam, as is defined by the scholars of Islam, is the belief in the heart and the actions of the body parts. It's an inner belief and an outward action. That is what makes Islam. If only an inner belief and no outward action, it's not Islam. This is not Islam. This is knowledge of Islam. You know? You may know that there's five times daily prayer, there's fasting in Ramadan, smoking is haram, you know, drinking alcohol is haram. You may know all these things. But it doesn't translate itself into Islam and faith until we act in accordance with our knowledge. Our intention is only true when our actions manifest the truth. That's why Islam is outer and inner. It is not only outer and leaves the inner. No, it addresses both the inner and the outer. The outer actions are like the shell around a nut, a peanut. It has a shell around it. If you remove that shell and you leave it to the elements, it will be, the peanut inside will go bad. Insects will eat it up. The shell protects the kernel, the nut inside. So it will be good. Similarly, our outer action protects our inner faith. They are inseparable. So, as Prophet Muhammad ﷺ told us, surely actions are judged solely by their intentions. And everyone will be rewarded according to his or her intention. So brothers and sisters, it is very important for us to, it's commanded by Allah and His Messenger. And we're doing it because we know that it is good for us. Not because we want to impress other people, to show them how good Muslims we are, but because we truly believe that what we are doing is what we need to do because Allah has commanded us to do it. Before going on to the next saying of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is there any questions you would like to ask on this first saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No questions? Okay, the second saying of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which I'd like to discuss with you, is عن أبي هريرة قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت. Abu Huraira stated that Allah's Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let whoever believes in Allah and the last day either speak good or be silent. It's recorded by Bukhari and Muslim. Let whoever believes in Allah and the last day either speak good or be silent. This is wisdom. Wisdom which most of us cannot appreciate. If we truly believe that we will have to stand before Allah and answer for every single thing that we have said, if we really believe that in our hearts, would we say the things that we say every day, which we know are displeasing to Allah? Talking about people's business, slandering others, spreading rumors, listening to tales, backbiting, cursing. Would we do these things? This is a sign. If this is our trait, if this is our characteristic, and every time we sit down to talk with people, we're talking about other people. We're not talking about Allah and how we can better ourselves, about Islam, what we need to know, what we need to do. But we're talking about other people. You know so-and-so? She is a this and a that, and she did this and that. And You know, so-and-so, he was saying this, he was doing this, he was doing that. We spend our time talking about others. And in talking about others, we forget ourselves. We forget that we are responsible to Allah. This is why Prophet Muhammad ﷺ gave us this advice. That if we don't have something good to say, it is better to be silent. The adhan just went. It is better to be silent. The adhan just went. Okay, just let me finish. The Prophet ﷺ told us that if we could guarantee for him what is between our jaws and between our legs, that is what we say and what we do with regards to sexual matters, we can guarantee that whatever we say, whatever we do is halal, then he said, I will guarantee you paradise. So if we want paradise, then we have to apply this piece of wisdom in our lives. We have to take control of our thoughts, of our words, and of our deeds. We have to know that we are answerable for what we say, that Allah will hold us to account. So, brothers and sisters, it is very important for us to be aware of what we are saying. Especially considering that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that the one who constantly spreads rumors, carries slander, etc., will not enter paradise. لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ Namam, the one who is constantly spreading the rumors around amongst people, every time something is said, they're the first one to carry it to everybody else. Such will not enter paradise. It means not only do we have to prevent ourselves from saying these things, but we also have to prevent others. We cannot sit in their presence and allow them to say these things. Because when we do so, we are encouraging them. If they have someone to listen to, they will talk. But if they don't, if nobody wants to hear that talk, then they will stop. So, the one who spreads gossip, rumors, slander, etc., is only successful if he has people to listen to what he or she has to say. So not only we are forbidden to be involved in the spread of evil through our tongues, our ears have to be controlled. We have to stop others from polluting our ears. Because these words, no matter how strong we might think we are, we might feel that our faith is so strong, etc., you know, we will not believe in these things. However, when you constantly hear this information coming into your head all the time, people spreading these rumors, saying these things, even though in the beginning you may not do it yourself. You may not do it in the beginning. However, after some time, hearing, it's like it sits in your subconscious and it builds up. Until after some time you find yourself joining in, little by little, until you become just like the others. So, it is our responsibility to take this piece of advice from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day should either speak good or be silent. With that, brothers and sisters, we'll stop here because the adhan for Salatul Jumu'ah has been given. So we'll make our way over to the masjid and continue with our program after Salatul Jumu'ah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.